Let's have a word of prayer and we will get started with the Word of God, and a sermon, I pray, will be a great help to you today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together. We're thankful, Lord, for our salvation. We wouldn't be here doing what we're doing today if it hadn't been for you, and we wouldn't have the hope of heaven that we have if it hadn't been for your shed blood and your salvation. Father, we wouldn't enjoy the love and the joy and the peace that we studied this morning if it weren't for your Spirit. Truly, our hearts are overwhelmed with thanksgiving for all that you have done and all you continue to do. Father, as we pray, we lift up Tom Benson at First Bible Baptist in Connecticut and Ralph Carroll at Bible Believers Baptist in Washington, Seattle, Washington. We ask you to help these men. Father, may their marriages be strong, and Father, may their health be strengthened not only by your blessings to their health, but also by your grace to strengthen them in times of weakness. And Father, we pray for unity in the Spirit of God amongst their folks, sufficient provision for all their needs, and I pray, Heavenly Father, wisdom that they may continue to do your will and lead their churches in accordance with your desires. Father, in our services today, we pray that you will edify these dear saints. And Father, we pray that you'll be glorified in all that we do. And pleased, Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be honored. And we also pray, Father, that if there are lost souls amongst us, that through the preaching of the Word of God, through magnifying your words, by your Spirit applying these as he desires, we pray that you'll reach the souls of the lost that they might be saved. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you're in Texas and you hear the word Big D, what comes to mind? No, D. Ivada, of course. No, it is. It's Dallas. Dallas. But in the Christian life, the Big D is a totally different thing. And we're going to talk to you this morning about some things that we find in the Bible that are words that start with the letter D, and they can ruin your walk with God. They can really affect you in a way that you'll be saved if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you'll have a great deal of difficulty because you're going to be hindered in your growth. You might even turn in such a way that you really don't want anything to do with the Lord on this side of glory. And you really have to watch out for these. They are very, very important words. And the first word that we're going to look at, you have to be concerned with as a Christian, is the word deception. Deception. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, deception. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice this in verse 10. We're in the middle of a context here dealing with really some times that are still in the future. You can see this if you read the whole passage. Look at verse 3 as an example. Let no man deceive you by any means. So deception is abounding at this time. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist coming. And notice in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Deception is a real problem. It always has been. And deception is particularly bad before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because everything increases. I've noticed if you've been in the ministry any period of time or you've been associated with the Lord any period of time and been in church, you have noticed an increase in deception, and it comes from a lot of different things. But notice, the problem with deception in this passage of Scripture is in verse 10, they received not the love of the truth. In verse 12, the trouble is they believe not the truth. All right, so I know where the truth is. I've got it right here in my hand. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, some of you have just started reading the Bible. And so you're reading, and you've been instructed to believe what you're reading, but you haven't been through it cover to cover. You haven't been through it several times. And so there's a question in your mind whether or not it really is all true. Sometimes. You're willing to believe that it's the truth, but your faith is not real strong yet, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the more that you read it, the more that you hear it preached, the more that you study it, the more you hear it taught, the more you test it, the more you find that it's true, and the stronger your faith becomes. Well, the devil loves to pick off Christians who have just become acquainted with the words of God. And the method is deception. Now, I've had the opportunity to read this book a lot and to study it a lot and teach and preach it. And I hear people say to me there are errors in it and things like that. And so I'm one of those kind that I like to go and I like to see what they said that's wrong with it and then study it for myself to see if they're just telling me that or if it's really so. And every time that anybody has ever challenged the truth of this Bible, I have found by reading it that they were wrong and the Bible was right. And most of the time you just find that by the internal evidence of the Bible. But you also find that it's historically true and geographically true and all those other kind of things as well. So our only responsibility when we study and read and listen to this Bible is to believe it. In verse 10 he said, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then he says here in verse 12, who believed not the truth. Do you know it's not hard to believe this book? It may be hard to understand it, but it's not hard to believe it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't have any trouble believing that. And when a scientist comes to me who professes to be a scientist, he said, well, God didn't do that. That's a delusion. I don't have any. That doesn't shake my faith. It's funny that he would use the word here in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I've got a book in my office called The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins to talk you out of believing this book. It's funny that he would use that word. May I tell you something? As they say, you don't have to believe everything you hear, but I would believe this. Because if you do, then you can tell when somebody's trying to deceive you. As I've mentioned to you before, I was in the banking business before I got into the ministry. And whenever they wanted us to be on the lookout for counterfeit bills, you know what they did? They exposed us to the right ones. We got to know what the real ones felt like, what they looked like, how they handled, and we handled such volumes of cash when I was a teller back in the 70s that the first time you hit one of them, you could just feel it was wrong. And you could tell that it was a counterfeit bill. Same way, the more acquainted you are with this Bible, the more you're going to know whether you're being deceived or not. And the more that you believe this Bible, the more you're going to have defense against deception. You say, well, who might deceive me? I'd say the biggest culprit is you. Yeah, you. You're more prone to deceive yourself than anybody else. And the reason is there's something wrong with our heart of flesh. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, did you hear what it said? The heart is deceitful above all things. Is the devil a deceiver? Yeah, well, the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, if you're going to have trouble with deception, it's usually going to be self-deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says it. Who can know it? For the sake of time, I'm going to turn to some of these passages and I'm going to quote them for you, because what I don't want to do is get to a place where I've quoted a verse of Scripture and I've moved on and you're still trying to find the verse of Scripture that I quoted, and then you miss that and miss the next thing that, and it's like, huh. What did we just do? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, if you're keeping notes, you don't have to turn there. He says this, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. So how would you know if you're deceived? You would have to go to this Bible to see if what you were thinking was lining up with what this book says. Now, Philippians gives us instruction on how to think. It says, if you want to think about some things, think about those things that are true. Think about those things that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are of good report, that kind of thing. That are, you know, think along those. And if what you're thinking about doesn't line up with any of that, then don't think about that. Think about something else. So he said, let no man deceive himself. You can deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself into thinking that you love something that you don't really love. You can deceive yourself into thinking that what you're going to do is right when it's wrong. You can deceive yourself that somebody who is right is wrong because they don't agree with you. And the list just goes on and on and on. You say, well, what can I do? I think there's two things you can do. First of all, you read the Bible. The second thing you do is go talk to somebody that loves you enough they can tell you straight up whether you're thinking straight or not, and say, you know, I'm kind of thinking about this. You think that's a good idea? And when they look at you and say, no, that's stupid, then you go, okay, thanks, I just wanted to be sure. You know, generally you're not doing it. You're going to go to somebody because you want them to say, oh, yeah, man, what you're thinking about, that's, oh, yeah, you ought to do that. You don't want, listen, you don't need to go to a yes man. You need to go to a no man. You need to go to somebody that loves you enough to tell you straight up, that's dumb. So you can deceive yourself. Other people can deceive you. And let me tell you what, they are standing in line waiting to deceive you and get the benefits of their deception. I think that most advertising is false advertising. That's what I think. We give it to you in the big print, we take it away from you in the small print. Yeah. So you get used to people not telling you straight, and you say, well, we're just going to kind of work through that. I remember back in the banking days, I was in court, and one witness was lying, and it was all documented. And I said to our attorneys at a break, I said, now, that's perjury. Oh, yeah, that's perjury. I said, well, so when does the court get him for perjury? Oh, they laughed. He said, they don't do that anymore. I said, really? Why not? He said, they expect when you come here that everybody's lying. Wow, what kind of judicial system is that? So other people can deceive you, and you get that from a very early age. Now, you got to understand something, though. The people who deceive you don't usually dress up and act the way they really are. Have you ever seen a picture of the devil? I mean, nobody knows what he looks like, but they depict him in pictures. You know, horns and a tail with a point on the end of it, you know, right? Do you think that's the way he's going to show up? I'm going to deceive you. You'd be like, I'm not going to be deceived by that. I know what that is. That's the devil. No, he comes in and he's all dressed up. Looks like me. Just ask my wife, yeah. It's slick, you know. Good words, fair speeches, the Bible says. The Bible warns us that we have to be very careful in churches because churches are a great place to be deceived. You need a pastor and a teacher who is careful with other men's souls because the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he's going to dress up. He's going to look good. He's going to be slick. He's going to smile all the time. Motivate you. And all that other stuff. And he's not going to be concerned with the doctrine of the Bible. Not the way this Bible speaks. Because he's not interested in the truth. He's interested in some advantage that he has over you. It may be that your presence there feeds his ego because the church is so big. It may be that your wallet feeds his appetite for money. Don't know what it is. But you can understand something. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean that you're not going to be deceived. You have to be careful about that. It ought to line up with what that book says. Now, of course, I've already mentioned it, but the devil will deceive you. And he says that the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light. And Revelation tells us that he goes about to deceive the whole world. Well, if that's the case, then a lot of what the world is doing to remedy its problems is absolutely the wrong thing to do. I don't want to make a political statement here, but let me show you how this goes. Okay, we have in our country people that live here now that don't like this country. And what we've done is we have welcomed them through our immigration process to come and live here and enjoy the benefits of this country. Now, if a person wants to come here and enjoy the benefits of this country and they like us, they're good to have if we can benefit them and they benefit us. So I'm not saying that totally, but I'm just saying when you have somebody that doesn't like you, and you say, come on in here, they're going to cause you problems. And we saw one of those recently in California. So here's the remedy. We had this event. It was a Christmas party, and some people that don't like this country wanted to make a statement about their loyalty to people that don't like this country. So they went in and killed a bunch of people. So here's the solution. We're going to take your guns away so you can't protect yourself from those kinds of people. See, that's deception. That's deception. And what happens is when you can get a whole bunch of people on your side, which is what happens in deception over country, makes you, if you're standing by the truth, singled out. And a lot of people don't like to be singled out. But may I tell you something? If the world is being deceived by the devil, and it is, and you're living in the truth, and so therefore the world is contrary to you, may I tell you something? Don't go hide in a shell like a turtle. Stand for the truth. Because how else is anybody else who is being deceived ever going to find out that they were wrong? You know, riches will deceive you. Riches will deceive you. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, I'll quote this for you. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, the cares of this world, listen, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Do you know there are a lot of people today who love this Bible and love the God of this Bible and have learned this Bible and God has blessed them with wealth and their wealth does not cause them to be deceived by what's in this Bible? And do you know that there are other people who, in their pursuit of having riches, have forsaken the truth of this Bible in order to accumulate that wealth, and they've been deceived? It's not the wealth, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So when I say what I'm going to say about it, if you happen to be a person who has money, but you haven't been deceived by the riches, then, you know, that's a good thing. It's like I was talking about Sam Jones earlier today, and somebody was criticizing his preacher. He says, "You come at us like a farmer with a grubbing hoe." He said, "Well, if you're not a grub, you don't have anything to worry about." Amen. But I was in the banking business, and I want to tell you something. There are people that pursue the accumulation of wealth to their own destruction. Making a lot of money in this world is not necessarily a sign of success. Now, if God blessed you with that, and you've been successful in the fear of the Lord and by abiding by this, then you can say, you know what, God has really blessed me with this. But if you accumulate a lot of wealth and that was your objective and that was your pursuit and you overlook those ethical things that God has included in His Bible, you know what, you've been deceived that you thought the accumulation of possessions was going to be the answer to everything. Just because Solomon said, money answereth all things. Money doesn't answer all things. It may be the answer to why you got an ulcer and a headache. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I've seen people that don't have much that are happier than Christians who have a lot. Riches can be very deceitful. Sin is very deceitful. Sin is very deceitful. It makes you, again, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 11. Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Deceived by sin. Listen, in your flesh and in my flesh, we have sin. Sin dwells in us. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, when I do it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Sin that's dwelling in you always wants to dominate. It always wants to rule. It always wants to express itself. Always. And the only remedy for that is, when you're saved, is to be crucified with Christ. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. Well, in order for you and I to be in a crucified life where the Son of God lives His life in us, we have got to call sin what sin is. Because one of the greatest way that sin deceives you is it changes its name so that what you're doing is not a sin. And therefore it's okay for you to do because that's not a sin. And the only way to be sure what a sin is to go into the Bible and read it and see what God calls sin. And then when you see what He calls sin, then don't go there. But boy, it's really hard to find anybody that can tell you what their sin is. They tell you quick what your sin is. That's that old beam and moat thing, right? I can't see the beam in my eye, but I can sure see the moat in yours. And I'm sitting here telling you all these things you ought to be doing, and I can't see my own trouble. You just have to recognize something, and so do I, that we are sinners saved by grace. And we're going to deal with this sinful flesh all the way until we get a glorified body. And that sin is going to try to rule in your body, and you've got to call it what it is. I have found that when people call sin, I've found it in my own life, call sin what sin really is and deal with it as sin and apply the biblical remedies to that sin, then you can live in a space of time where that sin doesn't dominate. But if you change the name, if you disregard what the Bible says, you are going to have trouble with it all the way. And the worst thing is when you're involved in sin and you don't even realize it. And everybody else does. Like you're in a family, and there's a person in the family that's got this sin going on, and everybody in the family knows it except for the person who's involved in it. That's a real common thing in alcohol. It's a real common thing in alcohol. The alcoholic's the only one that doesn't realize he's got a problem. It's a problem. Sin is very deceiving. Lust is deceiving. I could go on and on. You know what the remedy is? It's right here. Get this, believe what it says, and live by it. And that way, when the deceiver comes up, whether it's from your own heart, or from the devil, or from lust, or from riches, or whatever else, you will see it. It's an amazing thing. If you listen, have you ever been told you ought to read your Bible daily? I don't know where you would have heard that. You know what? I think I'm going to ask for a testimony, not come up here testimony, a show of hands testimony. Have you not found in regular Bible reading that you happen to be reading in the very area where you need the most help? You ever found that to be true? I have found that to be true. That's why I believe a daily, steady diet of Bible reading is so good, because the Lord knows what's coming and He knows where you are in the Bible, and you're going through there and all of a sudden He goes, boom, right there. See that? I'm talking to you, Buster. And you go, oh, phew, thank you. You sure spared me a lot of grief, you know, before that got out. Deal with it out of the Bible. This is the remedy. So deception. So how many points are there? Well, there are a few more. Don't be deceived. Before I leave that point and go to the next one, let me just say this. As God is my witness, and as true as that Bible is, my desire today in speaking to you is not to deceive you in any way. Pastor Chris Huff said, in all of his years in the ministry, the one thing that he learned preeminently is, be careful with other men's souls. Our desire is to give you truth, so that by the truth you can be saved if you're lost, and be better if you're saved. And check it all out in the book and make sure that it's so. That way you know you saw it for yourself, and it wasn't something a man did to pull you away from the truth or to pull you away from God. So deception, you've got to be careful, and it's on the rise. Here's the second one. Discontentment. Discontentment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means I want. This is the time, man. We just had Black Friday. This is the time, and cyber, whatever it is, Monday, okay, anything to get you to buy. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, discontentment comes in when you're no longer happy with what you have. You're not happy with your job, you're not satisfied with your home, you're not satisfied with your spouse. You're not satisfied with your job. You're not satisfied with your church. You're not satisfied with your friends. You're not satisfied with your possessions. You're just discontent. You're a discontent person. And may I tell you something? You can change your spouse. You can change your job. You can change your house. You can change your car. You can change your friends. You can change your church. And if you're a discontent person, you're going to arrive with all of that stuff. You're still going to be discontent. Because the problem is with you, not with the things around you. And He said, be content with such things as ye have. That is right now. I've noticed that. I've noticed that people changing all their circumstances when they're discontent doesn't change anything. Listen, the Jews left Egypt, right? Was that a good situation or a bad situation? That was a terrible situation. Their babies, boys were being born, and they were drowned in the river, and they were all in slavery, and they had rationed foods and terrible work. And then as the time came for them to leave Egypt. The bondage grew greater and the work more rigorous. It was terrible. They got out to the wilderness. They said, boy, we wish we could go back to Egypt. What? They have this rock out there. And Moses strikes the rock and there is sufficient water for everybody that's out there. There are over 1 million people out there and all of their animals. Every morning they get up and all they got to do is go scrape up manna like snow and sort it out where everybody has enough. And I mean, that food was so good for them. By the time they got to the promised land, their shoes weren't even worn out. And they were like, we want to go back to Egypt. Why? So we can have some garlic. That's discontentment. This isn't a place of milk and honey. Well, I know, but it's coming. Just hang on. You know something? You could have nothing and be happy if you had contentment. I've seen it. Some of you guys that have been on mission trips where we've gone to foreign countries where they don't have anything, I've seen more contentment among some of those folks, even lost, that's greater than the contentment a lot of Christians have because, you know, my boss talked to me bad the other day. It happens. That's the United States. It's Americans. That's the American way. Discontentment. It will absolutely destroy you. Now, let me make this and I'm going to show you a couple things about contentment before we move on. Some of us in here have been married a long time. Thank God. And was there ever a time, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want your spouse to know. I just want you to think about this. That you weren't content in your marital situation. Because that's a real common problem. And rather than change your marital situation, you fought through your own lack of contentment and found that the person you have is the only person you ever really wanted to have. You ever have to work through a thing like that? I know you haven't. But just on the off chance that you have, your spouse didn't change. You changed. You had to change because you always had what God wanted you to have. You just didn't realize it, and it wasn't the spouse. It was your discontentment. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Yowie zowie. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Paul said about a gift that was given to him by the Philippian church. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you see what he said? He didn't come by this naturally. It was something that he had to learn. I know, and he did learn it. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How did he learn that? He had to go through those periods of discontentment and find the place of contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he had possessions or had no possessions. And then he could say, I know. I know. You know what the Bible says? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You say, well, I'm not very content. Then get some more godliness. And get some more contentment and learn it. It's a lesson that you obviously need. Otherwise, discontentment can destroy you. It can ruin you. Deception, discouragement. Let me give you another one. Discouragement. That's another D. Deception, discontentment, discouragement. Discouragement. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. What is discouragement? The way I describe it in my life is I just say the wind has gone out of my sails. You know, my sailboat was going along and so the wind died and I'm just like stuck. Can't go anywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord of thy father, the God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, watch it, neither be discouraged. Verse 28. Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So the spies go in, they see, ooh, this is going to be harder than we thought, and they get discouraged. You know, from time to time, I'll mention to you that an athlete who wins in a competition will say, I won because I believed. And sometimes I'll make fun of that because I believe in what? And sometimes what they're really communicating to you is, I didn't let myself get discouraged when it looked like this was going to be a battle that was going to be too hard to win. You see, if I were the devil, I wouldn't have to destroy you. All I have to do is make you quit. Matter of fact, if I could make you quit, I might get you to get other people to quit. And you could do my work for me. And the way I'm going to do that is through discouragement. This is too hard. It's too long. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. It's going to take too much work. Whatever the case may be, if I can discourage you, I can knock you out. That's why they talk about this in sports. They talk about psyching out your partner. Psyching out your opponent. If you can get in his head, they say, then you can beat him. I saw that. I used to run track, and then I also rode bicycles, raced them in sprint relays. And I remember one time we were racing in a sprint relay, and you know, a 10-speed, that's what we had, 10-speed bicycles at that time. If you're going up into the wind, you're in a really fast turning gear, like that. And then when you get going downwind, you race that chain on down, and I mean, you fly, and your pedals are going like this, and that back wheel is just spinning fast as it can. So during that gear chain change, that chain makes a really loud noise popping down to those lower gears. So I remember we were racing, and I was drafting on this guy. We were in first and second place. I was right behind him. 10 teams racing. Coming up behind him like that, I drafted in his wind the whole way, and we got up here, and I got up just next to him like this, and we started at the top of that turn, and it was going to be downwind the whole way on the last stretch and coming back to the finish line. And I got up there where my ear was right next to his ear, and I said, I said, you get a little tired? He said, yeah, a little bit. I said, not me. Boom, down that chain wind, and whoom, down the wind. I wasn't faster than him. I got in his head. I discouraged him just long enough that he missed about 2 strides, and we never looked back. We were the third of a 10-man relay team, and we carried it all the way to the finish line. You say, what was that all about? It was discouragement. So you gotta remember some things in your life when you're already getting tired. It's been a long week. You've had a fuss with the dog. Things aren't quite right. You got a bill to pay, and it's just it life is getting hard. You got to remember something. That's the time when discouragement is going to knock you out of the race, and that's the time when you need to stop and say, "Wait a minute! Right now, I need to set up some defenses against this potential discouragement. This is one time when I'm not going to make a serious decision because I know I'll make the wrong decision." I'll quit. And you can't do it. Paul said, listen, God will put you through discouraging situations to strengthen you so that you can learn like Paul did. Like the Jews did when they had to face the tough situations they were facing. Don't let it get you down. All of you that are Bible readers, you remember when David fought with Achish and they left Ziklag unprotected to go fight against the Jews. When he came back and his city had been destroyed and all the families were gone and all the possessions were gone, the 600 men that had been faithful with him the whole way got discouraged and they had thoughts of stoning David. And you know what David did? He backed away from that situation. He didn't get emotional and say, all right, if that's the way you feel about it, then let me have my sling and I'm going to start taking you out. Maybe I can beat all 599 of you by myself. I beat the Goliath. He didn't do that. He said, woo, back off. This is a great opportunity for us to really get messed up. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then, you know what? They proceeded to go rescue their wives, rescue their families, reclaim all their possessions. Finish the battle. Don't get discouraged. It'll kill you. Here's another one. Division. Division. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to give you this one. It's so very, very important. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. This concerns churches, but it can also be applied very well to families. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. You see the word? And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There's that deception we talked about earlier. But notice the divisions. The divisions. Please understand something about God. And please understand something about the devil. God is a divider. Principally. God is a divider principally. He divides things that he doesn't want together. He says to Christians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He divides you away from the temptations of the world because he knows if you hang around those things, you and I will give in to them. God divided the light from the day, the light from the darkness, the day from the night. God divided the waters that were above the firmament from the waters that were below the firmament. God is a divider. He doesn't want things that are not supposed to be together. Don't plow with an ass and an ox. He just keeps these things separated. And so that's God's principal thing. Then when he gets things separated away from influences that are bad for him, he is a unifier. The body of Christ is one under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be together. Of the same mind, of the same heart, of the same spirit. To be together. And he wants families to be together. Husband and wife and children, together. The devil is exactly the opposite. He wants to divide churches. He likes to divide what God wants together. He likes to get into homes and divide homes. People say the divorce rate in the United States of America is so high. There are all kinds of reasons for that. But I'm going to tell you something. That plays right into the devil's hand. Let not man, what God therefore had joined together, let not man put asunder. I realize men get involved in these things, but the devil is a divider of things that God wants together, and the devil is a unifier of things that God wants apart. When the devil puts things together that God doesn't want together, you know what you get? You get trouble. United Nations. That came from the League of Nations, and it was set up in order to stop war. We've had more wars since this has been around. And the big one will be right at their doorstep. That's the devil puts things together that God wants separated and separates things that God wants together. You got to watch that. So in your life, when you find that the Lord, that there is a separation coming from something that you should be together with, if you find, for instance, in the unity of the Spirit of this church, you find something that is drawing you away, you need to deal with that. or if you're in your relationship with your spouse or with your children or children with your parents, you find something drawing you away, you need to deal with that. That division can destroy you. You know, redwood trees? We don't know anything about redwood trees down here. We're from Texas. All we know about is mesquite and wesatch. Oak and pecan, right? You know, and hackberry and anakawa and a few trees like that. And, you know, and those Chinese tallow trees that grow up, have pretty colors and fall on your roof. Yeah, we got those kind. Redwood trees, you got to go out west. What are those things like, 300 feet tall? They're the tallest trees in the world, and they're some of them 2,500 years old. I mean, they're just massive. You would think for a tree like that to withstand all that has had to withstand in the literally hundreds or even thousands of years that some of those trees have been here, that they must have a super unbelievably deep root system. But they don't. They have a very shallow root system. You say, well, how in the world does a tree that tall, that old, that big stand with such a shallow root system? They're cooperative. Their roots intertwine. All their roots are joined together so that one tree that is in any other kind of attack from some sort of a wind or whatever like that doesn't have to stand on its own. It stands in cooperation with all the other trees that are standing next to it. You know what is happening here, folks? We are rooted and grounded together. We stand strong because we stand together in Christ. We cannot ever let anything divide us. If you sense in your life something is pulling you away, listen, when animals attack, they look for that one that separates from the herd. And the lions kill this one. You find something that's working on your heart that's drawing you away, you come, you get on your knees, you get in that book. If you need, you come talk to one of the pastors here, pray together, and get back in. That's where your strength is. Together. Let me bring this to a close. There are other things that we could say. I said there are five, I gave you four. The last one is distraction. Okay? But I'm not going to give you any more on that because you already know all about distraction. You've been distracted five times during this message. ADD. Always dealing with distraction. That's me. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to say that. I didn't preach the gospel. I preached something to help Christians, to help us in the wake of deception, in the wake of discouragement, in the wake of division, in the wake of discontentment. We need to be helped. I didn't preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean that just because I didn't preach the gospel, you couldn't be saved today. And the reason is this. You might have come here today with the express intent of responding to a message about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. When we wrap up this message today and we pray and have an invitation, I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you're here today without Christ, to speak with Randy and Maureen about Jesus Christ. You see, during our invitations, oftentimes somebody wants to be saved. Lisa was here just, 2 weeks ago and raised her hand. She wanted to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She met with Randy and Maureen, went back to the office. They opened up the Bible and showed her the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she came out with a big smile on her face and said, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. You can leave it the same way here today, but I'm not going to stop all that we've done today to start preaching the gospel. I'll have a mutiny. But we do love you enough to know that we want the seed of the Word of God sown in your heart that you too can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because watch what happens. If you do, now you've got strength against discouragement in your own life. Now you've got contentment in Jesus Christ to deal with your own discontentment. Now you have the truth to deal with deception. And now you have a body with which you can be joined and you don't have to be divided from God. Today'd be a good day for you to take advantage of receiving Jesus Christ. If you want to, Randy and Maureen will be available. I'll give you that opportunity. But listen, if you're here today and you're discouraged, if you're being divided, if you're discontent, if you've been deceived, you know what you need to do? You need to settle it with God and get those things back on track. You don't want to walk out of here and continue on the road you're on. It only gets worse, not better, until you get it straight. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to open the Bible. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister these words to those that are here in just the way you desire. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and the truth of it and the certainty of the words of God, the confidence that we have, knowing that we're not dealing with something that men have written, but men's hands were used, but your Spirit wrote, and we're so thankful for that. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Father, I ask you, please, to do what you want to do in this invitation. I don't know who here today may be in one of these cases we've discussed, but I surely pray that your Holy Spirit will minister the words to help them. Help them today, Father. They need help. They're down sometimes so much they don't see how they could get the help, but your Spirit can encourage them in that today. And Father, if we have those that are with us today that are not saved, I pray that they would be willing to take a few extra minutes today and talk with Randy and Maureen just out of the Bible to see what it is they need to do to receive Jesus Christ. It would be a great day for that. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.